A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because He was before me.' From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." In the beginning. We know those words, right? These are familiar words for us. In the beginning, you can kind of think about what pops in your mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning are words that speak of creation and origins. They are words that tell us where we came from and where this world came from. But why is John, the author of the fourth gospel of the New Testament, using these words to open his gospel? What beginning is John talking about? So with these three words, which mirror exactly the three words from Genesis, the first three words, John is telling us that there is a new beginning that has happened, that is happening. A new kind of creation has been launched, and in order to understand that creation, John first has to take us on a trip. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute that the writer John has invited us into an airplane, more like a ship. This is not just any airplane. This is a cosmic airplane that can travel through space and time. And imagine with me on this flight, you have a window seat so that you can look out and see. And the journey that John wants to take you on is a journey back in time. And so if you imagine you're in your seat, you're looking out your window, and the first thing you see are the banks of the Jordan River. And John the Baptizer is dressed in camel's clothes. He's got a leather belt, and he's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And you think this is the spot where Mark launches his gospel. But John wants to push back farther. And so we keep going. And we look down again from our airplane seat, and we see these tiny little ants, like you do when you look down. And they are the shepherds who are making their way to Bethlehem. And you think this is where Luke's gospel account begins. But again, the plane doesn't stop there. It wants to push on. It wants to go further. And at this point, it picks up speed. It starts propelling through generation after generation. 14 generations past the exile in Babylon. 14 generations and past the throne of the king of David, and 14 more generations, and we look down and we see Father Abraham in Mesopotamia receiving that call from God. And this is where the spot where Matthew begins his gospel. But John doesn't stop there. John goes deeper and deeper and farther into the recesses of time. Until finally we look out the window and we realize we are at the dawn of time. We are watching creation itself come into existence. God speaks, and with those words, the world comes into being. Moon and stars and sun and earth and water and animals. But even there, John doesn't want to stop. He wants to take us even farther, before even the creation of the world. And at this point, we realize we have entered something truly mysterious. So in 1968, 12 years before I was born, just to give you a frame of reference, Apollo 8 was launched. And many of you will probably remember Apollo 8. It receives a lot less attention than Apollo 11, but really Apollo 8, which was a much more daring mission. And the reason Apollo 8 was so daring was because it was the mission of firsts. So by the time Apollo 11 had gone up, Apollo 8 had done a lot of the things that Apollo 11 was going to do. So if you remember, Apollo 8 is the mission that goes to the moon. It's going to leave Earth's orbit, and it's going to enter into the moon's orbit for the first time. And there was this political aspect to it, as there was this race with the Russians to see the Soviet Union who could get into the moon first. So as Apollo 8 is leaving the Earth's atmosphere, it's going farther and farther away, and they look down, and for the first time, they see the Earth as one complete sphere. So the three astronauts on Apollo 8 would have been the first ones to do that. And by the time they got closer to the moon, when the astronauts looked out, they would have seen the Earth as the size of their fingernail. Can you imagine that? Looking out from a spaceship, and Earth now is the size of your fingernail. And at one point, Bill Anders, one of the astronauts on the flight, is looking out the window, and he sees millions of stars. But he's not seeing the moon. This is the whole point. They're trying to go to the moon. And all of a sudden, out his small window, things go black. And he thinks, oh, man, right when we're getting close, right when we're about to catch a view of the moon, there's an oil drippage. It's right across my window. And at that point, Bill Anders says, the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. Because that was when Bill Anders realized he wasn't looking at oil, he was looking at the far side of the moon. See, when we look up at the moon, we always see one side of the moon. And no one up until that point had ever seen the far side, the dark side of the moon. So let me take you back to our cosmic airplane. John is, as we look out, in some sense, the hairs on the back of our neck should probably stand up. Because John is giving us a glimpse of something that's never before seen. We're catching a glimpse of the something beyond time, but something beyond space. And this is the beginning according to John. And John says, if you look out the window, you will see the Word. The Word. What does that even mean? What is the Word? I mean, we remember that creation came into being through words, through God's words. But John doesn't say in the beginning was words. John says in the beginning was the Word. So he's not exactly talking about that. He continues, and the Word was with God. So as this curtain has been pulled back, we look and all of a sudden we see there's God and there is Word. And somehow, God is distinct from Word, and yet somehow God and Word are the same. And John wants to show us that back farther than we can possibly imagine, in this dawn of creation, God was not alone. God had a co-creator. God had a co-participant in creation. And John says, not one thing, not one single thing came into the world apart from this Word. So what is this Word? I think to even start to get our minds around the Word, we've got to take off our 21st century ears for just a little bit. Because to be honest, Just a sec. Word sounds a little bland to me. There's lots of words. I mean, there's lots of words. What is the word? That sounds kind of generic. But when John would have said the word, ears would have perked up. First of all, if you were Jewish, your ears would have perked up because of what we mentioned earlier, creation comes into being through words. So words are powerful. They're this dynamic creative force. But for a Jewish audience, they also would have thought of something like divine wisdom. So it would have been this creative dynamic force, but also would have been this wisdom, this thing that kind of connected humans with God. But Greek speakers would have heard something different. And they would have, their ears would have perked up for a different reason. As you probably are aware, the Gospel of John is written in Greek, and the Greek word here for the word is logos. So in Greek it reads, an arche en ha logos. In the beginning was the logos. I have this one translation that's a recent one by this guy named David Bentley Hart, and he writes that this first 18 verses of John might be the most difficult passage to translate in the entire New Testament. And he says, and one of the interesting things he does in his translations is he doesn't even try to, he just leaves logos as logos. So in his English Bible, it just says, in the beginning was the logos. He just says that you can't capture logos with words. So he just says, I'm just going to leave logos. It's a really interesting move that he makes. And a big reason for this is because the word logos means so much more than word. It means word, but it means so much more. It means reason. It means, for the Greeks, it would have been this kind of philosophical principle that, in their minds, word was what gave the universe structure. It kind of permeated everything. It gave it meaning and structure. You know, as I was thinking about it, in some sense, it's maybe like a cosmic glue. Word is something that kind of holds everything together. I was trying to think about what would perk our ears up, and I really struggle. Something maybe like the law of physics. Like if you were with a group of scientists and you said, all these laws of physics, behind there is a greater force. I think that's where the Greeks would have heard it. They would have heard something behind this is even greater. Something the word is behind all this that we see. So I say all that, I spend all that time on this one Greek word to tell you that something much different is, you should be hearing something much different than the word. Probably the logos might be a little bit better. So John has taken us into this journey into the deepest and farthest places imaginable, beyond space and time, and he shows us that this beginning, this word was there, this creative force, this divine wisdom was there with God during creation. And then he kind of makes this 180-degree turn, and he kind of fires us back into space and time. We're now back in the first century, and we're now back in the wilderness of Judea. And there stands a man named John, another guy named John, who is telling the people to get ready, that this word, this light, this giver of life is coming into the world. Somehow, in some mind-bending way, the word that we just caught a glimpse of is coming. It's coming into the world. And in verse 14, we read, and the word became flesh and lived among us. This lived among us. You know what this literally means? I love this. It means pitch a tent. So what John is saying is the word came and pitched a tent. God pitched a tent. That's what it literally means. I think that's really fascinating. And what you should maybe think about is where we were a couple weeks ago when we talked about the tabernacle, right? Another tent that was pitched, okay? And so what John is literally saying is Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus pitched a tent among us. God pitched a tent among us. And if you remember the tabernacle, we talked about that. It was this portable tent where the Israelites could encounter God. They could move into the holiest holies, and at the mercy seat, God would meet them. So this is the same thing we're talking about. Now we're realizing that something really powerful is happening. So, the word is tabernacle. Oh, I was reading this verse to my kids like a couple weeks ago. I was like, how do I explain this to a kid? This is not probably the best explanation, but my kids love Legos, so I was like, imagine you created this whole world, which they often do. I told Jude, imagine you created this whole world of Legos, and then somehow you were able to enter into that Lego world, right? Like, you're now look around, and you're in Legoland that you just built, except nobody recognizes you. Like, nobody knows who you are. Like, you're the one that created this place, and everyone's like, who are you? Who do you think you are? I was trying to do that just to give you a little bit of the mind-boggling thing this is that the creator has somehow entered into the creation. So now, this mysterious word, we get to catch a glimpse of. And the word is sporting a bushy black beard. The word has short, dark hair that's a bit untended. The word has deep brown eyes and olive skin darkened by the Middle Eastern sun. The word probably stands about 5 foot 5 inches tall. The word is wearing a tunic down to its knees and sandals over its dusty feet. The cosmic word looks a little bit scruffy. And what is probably the most spectacular introduction in all of literature, John says, meet Jesus Christ. So if you notice, it takes 16 verses before John to even say Jesus. 16 mind-bending verses before we are finally introduced to the Word. So, we are beginning a series today called Encounters with Jesus. And for the next 8 weeks, we are going to be encountering this Word, this incarnate Word. And what I want to do in this series is I want to focus particularly on these encounters that individuals have with Jesus. And I want to set that scene because this really is an amazing thing that we're going to be encountering the Word in flesh through these individuals. And you think about, there's 4 Gospels, and each of them has a distinctive portrait of Jesus. I was at the Canfield Fair the other day, and I walked by one of those booths where you could pay and someone would quickly draw your face. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, if Jesus sat down here and we had 4 artists that surrounded Jesus, we'd get 4 different portraits, right? So maybe one of them, there was a girl that was doing it when I walked by, and, you know, if she had earrings, one of the artists might really notice the earrings and they might exaggerate the earrings a little bit. The other one might notice a facial feature. Another might notice the hair that was blowing in the wind of the fair that night. So we would get, it would be the same person, and yet we'd have these 4 different pictures, these portraits that would emerge. And each of them would have its own. In some ways, we would be seeing through the eyes of that artist. And if John was one of these artists drawing Jesus, when John got done and held up, we'd probably be like, John, were we looking at the same person? Because yours looks a little bit different than ours. If you've ever heard, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called by biblical scholars the synoptic gospels. And synoptic means in Greek, see together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're different, they're distinct, but they see Jesus together. Now, John is sometimes called the maverick gospel. And you may have noticed it before, if you just pick up your New Testament and you start reading, and you get through Matthew, and then you go through Mark and Luke, at least my experience is, when I hit John, I was like, this is kind of weird. Like, something's really different here. It's almost like you start reading a poem, and you can tell in those first 18 verses, you are reading something different. There's a different portrait of Jesus. The story of Jesus and John doesn't begin in a manger. It begins before the dawn of time, making this startling claim that Jesus was with God and was God. And in fact, 90%, this really surprised me, 90% of what's in John's gospel is not in the other gospels. And one of the things you might notice in John's gospel is that Jesus seems to be constantly talking. If you have a red-letter Bible, you know, that highlights Jesus' words, if you just page through there, page through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when you get to John, all of a sudden you're going to see these big blocks of red. Because there's these big monologues and dialogues that Jesus has with people in John. So Jesus, we hear Jesus' words more in John's gospel than in any of the other gospels. As one commentary put it cleverly, wordy is the lamb in John's gospel. And all those words have an effect. And one of the neat things about John's gospel is that we get this sense that we have this very up-close and personal encounter with Jesus. While this gospel might start out in the cosmic realm, very soon in the gospel, we are engaging with a person. It feels like through these encounters, we feel in a sense like we are encountering Jesus. And John believes that these encounters are powerful. He doesn't let us distance ourselves from this revelation. This isn't some historical Jesus that we're reading about. According to John, this is a Jesus who is alive, who has the power to change our lives. Can you put up that first slide, Larry? Then is there one before that on John? Yeah, there it is, back right there. Thanks. Sorry. So I want to just give you, this is the kind of the summary statement of John, which he gives in chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his names. So again, John is not writing this to tell you just about an historical person. He's writing to encourage you to make a decision about belief. And for John, this is a pretty stark choice. Oftentimes, John gives you the impression that you're coming to a fork in the road. Are you going to believe or are you not? And these words in John's gospel are powerful. I think sometimes it's easy to forget how powerful words can be. I mean, we live in a day and age where words inundate us at all times, right? I mean, junk mail and spam mail and text, and there's no shortage of words, right? And I think sometimes we forget how powerful words can be. Now you can play the next one. I want to read you this passage from Hebrews 4:12. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. I love this image. What a graphic image of you thinking about a sword piercing you. Especially the joints and marrow. This sword is so powerful that it's dividing up your body. I think sometimes we forget how powerful, maybe we've been in Scripture all our lives, we forget how powerful. Sometimes it helps to talk to someone who maybe hasn't been exposed to Scripture that is transformed by Scripture and be like, wow, this is powerful. So there's something different about reading the Bible than any other book. When we read another book, a lot of times we read someone else's story. And it's fun to enter that story for a little while, but ultimately we leave that story. And Scripture is different than that. Scripture is constantly inviting you into this story to make this story your story. And as we're reading through John's gospel, we realize that we're not just encountering characters in a story. Jesus is encountering us. And Jesus is not just speaking to people in the first century. Jesus is speaking to us. And Jesus is not just offering light and light and life to people in the first century. He's offering light and life to us. And he's not just asking the question, will you believe, to these people? He's asking that question to us. So one of the things I want to do in this series is invite you, maybe challenge you, however you are encouraged, to immerse yourself in John's gospel. So what I'm going to be doing through the series is I'm going to be focusing on encounters with Jesus, and I'm going to have to get through the book of John, I'm going to have to skip through vast parts of it. But what I'm hoping you'll do is you'll see in your bulletin today, I've broken down the readings for the week. So on Monday, if you start, it's really not a lot this week at all. I've broken down what will take you through next week, and so that when you show up next Sunday morning, you will have read the passage. And we'll do this through the next 8 weeks, and by the end of that 8 weeks, you will have read through the Gospel of John. I do this for a couple reasons. One of them, just a reminder, that we have a corporate responsibility, a communal responsibility to read Scripture. Will you put up the slide, Larry? So this is from the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective. This is article, I think, 4 on Scripture. I want you to look at this. We participate in the church's task of interpreting the Bible and of discerning what God is saying in our time by examining all things in light of Scripture. Insights and understandings which we bring into the interpretation of the scripture are to be tested in the faith community. I want you to notice it doesn't say we participate in the church's task of the pastor interpreting the Bible and of the pastor discerning what God is saying in the pastor's time. Insights and understandings for the pastor brings to the interpretation. It's our, right? And we need to be reminded of this in a sense, but as Mennonites, we very much affirm that the task of interpreting Scripture belongs to the body, which means you have some responsibility. It's not to say that you need to do all the things that the pastor does. That's not what it's saying. No, but you have a responsibility as a community, as the church, to interpret Scripture together because what you offer matters. You see things in Scripture that I don't see. You have insights in Scripture that I don't have and others don't have. I want to invite you to take that back up, your responsibility in the church to read Scripture. But I also want to invite you for your own personal faith. And I'll just admit to you, I have had long stretches of my life. I wouldn't be surprised if there's been years gone by when I haven't really read Scripture. It's really easy to happen. Sometimes you can find yourself reading anything but Scripture. Like I could read like four books about a Scripture, and those books are good too. But those aren't Scripture, right? Those help us, those give us insights, there's a lot of value to, but ultimately that is not Scripture. And those don't have the same transformative power. So to take a deep breath, I just want to give you a few thoughts about this. One, I'm going to help you out by breaking out each day. And two, I want to give you a few ideas from an article I ran across a while back called Uncle Mike's Never Fail Bible Reading Plan. The guy named Mike Glenn. I actually posted the article under a cool-looking poster. So check out the poster. It gives you kind of a roadmap through the book of John. So the first thing he says is get a Bible, like a real Bible, like one with paper. And this may be, yeah, Jenna just balked at that. No. Not to say there's anything wrong with looking at your app, but there's something different about having it right there. And maybe even more so today, because we take in so much information digitally, I think there's something even more important to having. And if you don't have a Bible, come to me. I will promise you I will get you a Bible. So I will help you. Don't worry as much about the translation. If you want to talk to me about the differences in translation, I'm happy to do that. The main thing is pick up a Bible that you'll read. That's the most important thing. But like I said, I'm happy to talk to you about translations. All right, second, find a time and place that becomes your routine. This is really important. We are creatures of habit. Pick out a time. This is my advice to you. If you already have something that's working for you, that's great. But I'm really speaking to those who maybe have dropped out for a few years, haven't read Scripture for a while, and are trying to get back into it. Pick a time and spot every day. Pick like a comfy chair. Every time you move in that comfy chair, there's something about your body that's going to kind of prepare you for what you're about to do. This kind of sets this time apart. So pick a consistent time and a consistent place. Third, remember that Scripture is to be meditated on, to be savored and experienced. I want you to compare like grabbing a meal from McDonald's and eating in your car. Maybe that's like just scanning the newspaper. You just want the bare basics, you know, McDonald's is trying to get you through, to like a nice meal that you sit down and savor, right? You want to take it in slowly. Scripture is meant to be savored, to be taken in slowly. And when you come across a verse that makes you think or stop, like have a little journal right by you and start writing. And just start writing what you're thinking about, what it's making you think about. And then when you're done, stop. It may not be very much. You may write for 20 minutes. It may really trigger something in you. But the idea is to get those words off these pages and into your head. And that's what's really hard, right? Sometimes we're used to reading it, and then we're like, what did I even read? But there's something about that, reading slowly and taking a note, that helps it get in your head. And now, if you do it in the morning, not to say that everyone has to do it in the morning, I think you're going to find yourself thinking about that verse. You're going to have a conversation. You're going to be finding yourself pondering that verse. Or you're going to be stopped at a traffic light, and you're going to find yourself thinking about that verse. The Bible is our book. This is our conversation partner. And I read somewhere that John's Gospel is a book in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. Meaning there's lots of room in the Gospel of John. If you're just going to wade a little bit, that's okay. But if you want to go deep, there's plenty of room to go deep in John's gospel. And one other thing, if you have a family and you think, man, I want to try to get us reading scripture together. This is the good time to start. You've got 5 days. Again, this is not huge blocks of passage, but sit down as a passage, as a family, and read this passage together every day. I mean, you will be amazed at the insights that come out from your kids. They will notice things that you have long stopped noticing. But whatever you do, my encouragement to you is jump in. Immerse yourself in the gospel of light and life and love, and open yourself up to encountering Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the word. Thank you, God, that you sent the word that had been with you from eternity, that you had been in community with, Lord, since eternity with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for sending us that word that we might see you, that we might see you up close and personal, Lord, that we might be changed and transformed by you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you bless everyone as we begin this journey together, not as just the pastor, but as the congregation moving through the Gospel of John, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to what you would have us see, and Lord, let's just help us to just have a deep encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen.